The blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I think it's not too early to wish all of you here a very, very happy new year. May the Lord grant us a very blessed year in the year 2013. Yes, may He be with us in a very special way in the new year. May we do a better work for Him in a way of glorifying Him. Now, next year, our theme is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, surely we must know the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And the question that I ask is actually quite a rhetorical question. Must we know the work of the Holy Spirit? Of course, we must know the work of the Holy Spirit. How else would we know that the Holy Spirit is working in us if we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is very comprehensive. Now, I don't intend to cover all the work of the Holy Spirit this morning, but I will just cover a few aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. So, must we know the work of the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes, of course. Now, today we live in an age that is after Pentecost. Now, you look at what happened at Pentecost. At Pentecost, as promised, the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the early church actually lived in a mode in which they were very, very conscious of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, for example, in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, I read for you, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to whom? To lie to the Holy Spirit." Yes, so the disciples in the early church were very, very aware of the work of the Holy Spirit. Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? That was the question posed by Peter to Ananias. You see, Ananias and his wife Sapphira had sold their property, like quite a lot of early church members did. They sold their property and they turned their proceeds into the church treasury. Now, there was no requirement that all of them should turn every cent of the proceeds that they gained from the sale of the property into the church treasury. But in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they made it look as if they had turned in the entire proceeds, when in actual fact they kept back some money. So they had lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, as a result of their lying to the Holy Spirit, they were struck dead. Yes, so you see, the people in those days lived with this consciousness. They were very, very conscious of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we read, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And this is Acts 13:2. The Holy Ghost said, you see, this was referring to the church at Antioch, which was going to become the new missionary center. It was no longer Jerusalem, but Antioch was going to be the new missionary center. And the saints there prayed, and then the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Saul was the former name of Paul. "Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." I've called them to do missions work. Yes, so the Holy Spirit was the one who did the calling. And the disciples and the church, early church, knew of this work of the Holy Spirit. They were very, very conscious of His work. And then in Acts chapter 15, verse 28, we have this recorded for us. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and us." You see, reference is made of the Holy Ghost again. They were very, very aware of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, who was speaking here? It was James. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was presiding over the Council of Jerusalem. You see, in those days, there was this big issue. The Jews who had become Christians were very, very insistent that Gentiles, if they wanted to become Christians, they had to be circumcised first. They had to become Jews first. So this issue was brought before the Council of Jerusalem for the disciples to deliberate on. And then the disciples, of course, prayed, and the Holy Spirit gave them the answer. And the answer given by the Holy Spirit through James was this: "Yes, we lay no greater burden than these necessary things to you. No need to be circumcised. Alright? What you need to do is to do this. Alright? Number one, no fornication. No fornication. Number two, do not eat blood. And do not eat animals that are strangled. And do not commit idolatry. So these were the things that they had to do. Yes, but my point is, they were very, very aware of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave the early church the direction. And so you see, the disciples in those days, the early church, were very, very conscious of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now today, we live in an age which seems to lack this consciousness. Are we very, very aware, my dear friends, of the work of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes I fear, or most times I fear, that we are not aware that the Holy Spirit is working in our midst and working in our hearts. We seem to think that the Holy Spirit is not operational. And if He is operational, we say that the Holy Spirit obviously is not effective. But friends, the Holy Spirit is God. He is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He surely is as effective today as He was in ancient times, in the early church. Yes. Now it is true. Today we live in an age where we do no longer see signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are things of the past. And that is true. The Holy Spirit no longer performs signs and wonders to preachers or to ministers today. But He did that in the early church. Now, why did He do that? He did that because in the early church there was a necessity for the Holy Spirit to do that. He did that to authenticate the messenger and the message. Now, how would people know that the preachers in those days, the ministers, the servants of the Lord, were sent by the one true living God? They could only know if the Holy Spirit worked great miracles through these servants of His. But today, there is no longer any need for any kind of authentication because the Word of God has been fully written. So there is no need for this kind of authentication anymore. That's why signs and wonders have been withdrawn. Yes. But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not effective. The Holy Spirit is as effective today as He was in early times, in the days of the early church. Now, the fact that He is as effective as He was in the early church is proven by the fact that there have been many times where there were revivals in church history. And one of the greatest revivals that took place was the Reformation. Did you realize that that was one of the greatest revivals in church history? During the time of the Reformation, many, many people actually turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. They realized that salvation was not by works, but by faith through Jesus Christ. And many turned to the Lord during the time of the Reformation. And then, who could perform the work of the Reformation? Of course, none other than God's mighty Holy Spirit. And in the last few centuries, we have seen also revivals. Now, who could have performed this work of revivals except the Holy Spirit? My dear friends, so the Holy Spirit is as effective today as He was in the early church. Now friends, if we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit, if we are ignorant of His work, our ignorance is actually to our great loss. A wealthy man passed away, and his nephew was expecting a huge inheritance from him. And he was thoroughly, thoroughly disappointed when his uncle left him a huge Bible, a huge Bible. He was very disappointed. He took that Bible and then he just placed it on the shelf to gather dust. Now, years later, he got into very serious financial troubles. And in desperation for help, he turned to the Bible. And which Bible did he refer to? Of course, that big Bible that his uncle gave to him. So he took that Bible and started reading the Bible, or he tried to read the Bible, and he flipped the pages. And as he flipped the pages, he discovered that there were thousands of dollars slip in between the pages of the Bible. His uncle had left him a huge sum of money. Now, what a great loss it was to him during those years when he was in poverty and didn't realize that he had this huge inheritance left to him by his uncle. And surely it would have been a permanent loss to him. permanent loss to him if he didn't discover that there was this fortune left behind for him by his uncle. Now, I'm not suggesting that we read our Bible today to find material wealth, by no means. But I'm saying that if we do not read God's Word and if we do not turn the pages of Scriptures, we are not going to know the work of the Holy Spirit. We must read His Word. We must turn the sacred pages to know the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit, it is to our great loss. And this morning, I'd like us to consider some of these losses. Now, the first loss is the lack of spiritual life. That is the first loss, because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives spiritual life. If we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit, the biggest loss is the loss of spiritual, the lack of spiritual life. Now, the pattern for the New Testament church is the early church. Now, the chief characteristic of the early church was life. Yes, the early church was fully alive. The believers were truly born again, and they were not spiritually dead. They were not dead in their sins. The people in the early church were believers, and they were spiritually alive. They were spiritually alive because the Holy Spirit was in them. And not only was the Holy Spirit in them, the Holy Spirit was filling them. They were filled with God's mighty Holy Spirit. In other words, they were surrendered to the control of God's mighty Holy Spirit. And, of course, because they were surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit, they knew the work of the Holy Spirit. They knew the work of the Holy Spirit not only in the head, but more importantly, by their experience, they knew the work of the Holy Spirit. And so filled with the Holy Spirit were the members of the early church that they were said to be people who turned the ancient world upside down. Nothing could suppress them from preaching the gospel of truth. They were persecuted, they were put into prison, they were beaten, but they continued to preach Jesus Christ. Now, why did they continue to preach Jesus Christ? Because they were fully aware of the work of the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they were fully alive. Now, 2,000 years later, come to our time. Yes, we are members of a so-called fundamental Bible-believing church. Now, what kind of spiritual life do we have here? What do you think, my dear friends? Do we really have great spiritual life in our midst? What do you think? Friends, yes, no. You think we have real great spiritual life here? No, I don't think so. We try to coax people, encourage people to come to the church prayer meeting. Yes? Now, if we have real spiritual life, this church will be a praying church. We try to persuade people to come to the church prayer meeting. But friends, we have said that so many times from this pulpit, invite people to come. But trying to invite people to come to the church prayer meeting, I tell you, is like pulling teeth. Yes. People do not want to come. Now, whereas people in the early church would gather to pray. Now, you think of the incident in which Peter was arrested and he was about to be executed by Herod. And what did the church do? The Word of God tells us that the church gathered to pray. And the church prayed without ceasing for Peter's deliverance. And that's what they did. They prayed. The early church was a praying church. It was a church that was really alive. Then when we hold our church camps, which are meant to be a great blessing to our people, there is a lack of spontaneity on the part of people to come. Yes, people don't come spontaneously. Yes. Right at the very beginning of the year, we announced the dates on which we are going to hold our camp. How many would plan their leave to make sure that they are able to come to the church camp? How many people do that? I would say hardly. Yes, hardly. People would hardly plan their leave to come to the church camp early in the year. Here we coax. We try to persuade. And did you know that we subsidize a huge portion of the camp fees, as much as 25% to 30% of the camp fees. Yet, in the end, there would be people who would not want to come. My dear friends, if this church is full of life, the moment we announce our church camp, I say, if it's full of life, All we want to come. Yes, we want to be blessed. We know that it's going to be a great spiritual feast, and all of us will want to come because we are full of life. We know the work of the Holy Spirit. We want to come to the church camp. And then when we encourage people to participate in the 30 in 30 in this church, do we have corporate enthusiasm in the participation in 30 in 30? What do you think? Yes, no? Honestly? No, of course not. Only a handful are interested in personal evangelism. The rest don't seem to be very interested. Now, my dear friends, if we indeed are a vibrant church, a church that is full of life, a church that is fully aware of the work of the mighty Holy Spirit, we will be very, very evangelistic. And not only will we be evangelistic, we will be a very missions-minded church. Yes, if we are fully alive, fully aware of the work of the Holy Spirit. Today, there is no persecution. We have freedom to share the gospel with others. Yet we are so lukewarm in doing so. I wonder what would happen if there is a persecution. I wonder if this church would not die a natural death under the oppression of persecution. I just wonder if it would not happen. Would we be too scared to confess our faith? Or, under persecution, we will rise up to the occasion and say, we dare to die for the faith. Would that be the case? Now the truth is, my dear friends, we don't know the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the truth. That is why we are so lifeless. And if we say that we do know the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, where do we register this knowledge? We register this knowledge in our head only. We do not experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We do not know the work of the Holy Spirit experientially. We know it only in the head. So we might be very good at our theology. We might be very, very good at as far as the doctrines of the Holy Spirit is concerned. But, dear friends, but we do not know His work experientially. The result is, we don't have real, great, spiritual, vibrant, spiritual life in this church. And this is a great loss to us. And this is not the kind of church the Lord wants this church to be. We must be a church that is full of life. And we can only be full of life if we really know the work of the Holy Spirit experientially. Now, if we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit, my dear friends, the second loss is the lack of power. No power! 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you." He was talking to the Thessalonians. Alright? He was writing to the Thessalonians. He said, "For our gospel came not unto you, Thessalonians, in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." The gospel came to the Christians at Thessalonica not in word only, but in power. In other words, the gospel came to the folks in Thessalonica in the power of God's mighty Holy Spirit. Now, Paul brought the gospel to the church at Thessalonica in his second missionary journey. Now, when he came to Thessalonica, did he face persecution? I said, yes, he did. He faced great opposition, he faced great persecution. To the extent that one night, you know, the brethren in Thessalonica had to quickly send them off to Berea because people were against them and they were going to persecute them. Now, we read this account of Paul's entering into the city of Thessalonica and bringing the gospel to the Thessalonians. I read for you in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 4. Acts 17, verses 2 and 4. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them." The "them" here refers to the Jews in the synagogue, in the synagogue in Thessalonica. "And 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures." In other words, he shared with them the gospel for 3 Saturdays, alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, and risen again from the dead. "And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you," Paul says, "is Christ." That was what he was declaring to them. He is Christ. This Jesus who was dead, crucified, and rose up from the dead, he is Christ. And some of them believed and consulted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. In other words, many came to believe in Jesus. Gentiles, devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But said Solonius really felt the power of the gospel. You know why they felt the power of the gospel? Remember what Paul said earlier on? I read to you in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He said, the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. The power, the gospel came to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why the folks in Thessalonica felt the power of the gospel, and many were converted. Paul and company surely knew the working of God's Holy Spirit. They knew how powerful the Holy Spirit was in the conversion of souls. And because of that, they boldly preached the gospel, because they knew that the Holy Spirit would act, and He is powerful, and He would act, and He would save souls. And so very, very boldly they preached the gospel. My dear friends, we must know the work of the Holy Spirit, not just in the head. We must know it practically. If we don't, my dear friends, it will be to our great loss if we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, often we find it quite easy to commit verses to memory. A little struggle, but really not too difficult. We are able to commit verses to memory. But the truth is, often we know the truth of the verse that we learn in the head, but not experientially, as we said. And surely, for example, we know the truth of this verse. We said it many times, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. All of us know this, saith the Lord. All of us know this. But I dare say, my dear friends, we know this power in the head only. We do not know the power of the Holy Spirit experientially. And this practical ignorance is of the work of the Holy Spirit is to our great loss. Because due to this ignorance, we then go forth to show the power of the Holy Spirit in our witnessing. Now, if we know this power experientially, we'll surely go out boldly to share the gospel with others, and we'll be very, very bold in our witnessing. Let us, by the grace of God, know the power of the Holy Spirit experientially, not just in the head. Now, how about praying for someone specifically? Maybe we haven't done that before. Let's pray for someone specifically. Pray that the Holy Spirit will work in his heart so that he will come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Or pray that the person will grow in the Lord very, very specifically. Pray for that person. And then go up to the person and say, I've been praying for you. I want to talk to you. I want to share with you the gospel. Or I've been praying for you that you'll grow in the faith. And let us see if the Holy Spirit will not work in the life of this person or persons that we pray for. My dear friends, maybe we should do that and see the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Now, if we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit, if we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit, surely we will not know the power of God's mighty Spirit. Now, if we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit, we suffer another loss. And this loss is the lack of joy. Yes, we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know this old lady, a very close relative of ours, who professes to be a believer. Now, for her age, she is actually in excellent health. She's already 80 plus. And apart from the usual aches and pains, she's actually very, very healthy. And the other old folks who are much younger than she are very, very envious of her good health. This lady, more than 80 years old, she could do a lot of things. She's very, very mobile. And sometimes they would comment on her good health, and they would congratulate her. Now, we would think that this lady would be rejoicing with such great health that she has. But when people congratulate her for her good health, straight away she will say this, but you don't know how much sufferings I went through when I was young, blah, 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 and so forth. Straight away, she would become very, very self-centered in her thinking. Yes, she would be full of self-pity. Now, wouldn't it be more appropriate for her to say, yes, thank God, she professes to be a believer, so she should be saying, yes, thank God for this great health that the Lord has given me. He has given me this great health so that I'm able to serve Him, so that I'm able to witness for Him. That would be the appropriate answer. But that's not the answer from her. Now, I suspect this lady does not know the joy, does not know joy because she does not know the work of the Holy Spirit. If she knows the work of the Holy Spirit experientially, I say she will be full of joy. Yes, particularly with the great health that she is enjoying. Now, how different the disciples were. Now, think of them. They are persecuted, beaten, thrown into prison, stoned, and yet they rejoice because they experience the work of the Holy Spirit in a very, very practical way. They were bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You know which part of the fruit they were bearing? The fruit of joy, of course. Yes, the Holy Spirit was working in them, so they were bearing the fruit of joy. And so, when they were beaten, alright, in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, I read for you, and when the council members, in other words, the Jewish religious leaders, had called the apostles, they had arrested them actually, they called them, and they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Now, let's not think that, you know, the beating was not just some light kind of caning. No. When they were beaten, they were really severely beaten, and they were beaten with huge rods. Yes, that's how they were beaten. And after they were beaten, we read, and they departed from the presence of the council. The council here refers to the Jewish religious leaders, the council of the Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. Yes, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They rejoiced. Yes, and that in that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Now, it was the same with Paul and Silas. When they came to the city of Philippi, they were persecuted, beaten severely, thrown into prison. In prison, were they suddenly filled with self-pity and started to moan and groan? No, my dear friends, the Word of God says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and they sang. Of course, they sang praises unto the Lord. Now, how could they be rejoicing when they were in adversity? How could they? My dear friends, they could be rejoicing in adversity because they knew the work of the Holy Spirit experientially. The Holy Spirit had produced this fruit of joy in their hearts. That's why they were able to rejoice. Friends, let's ask ourselves, do we rejoice more or do we complain more? Honestly speaking, rejoice more or complain more? I say, friends, if we complain more, it is because we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit experientially. We do not know how to give thanks. Yes, we do not know how to rejoice in the Lord. You know how prone we are to complaining. In winter, of course, we complain about the weather all the time. And then in winter, what do we complain? We say, so very, very cold. I wish we would get the heat of summer. Isn't it true? Many of us complain about the cold of winter. And then summer comes along. Then when it's hot, we say, wow, so hot. Yes, can't stand it. So very, very hot. You know, we complain and complain. And then we forgot that just a few months ago, we were wishing that we would get the heat of summer. And now we get the heat of summer, we complain about the heat of summer. So we complain and we complain. And we complain about the government. Isn't it true? When we have nothing else to complain, we complain about the government. But, friends, we forget that in spite of the kind of government that we have here, we have order and peace in this country. Isn't it true? These are things that we ought to be giving thanks for. My dear friends, if we know the work of the Holy Spirit, we will be rejoicing because the Holy Spirit gives us joy. That is His work, my dear friends. Now, the next loss, if we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit, is the lack of comfort and consolation. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now, in our Christian life, I say we need very, very much the comfort of the Lord. We need very, very much the consolation of the Lord. We need to be encouraged by the Lord. Yes, we need the Holy Spirit to do that. Because we get discouraged very easily. You know, we get discouraged very easily in our Christian walk. It is true. So we need the Holy Spirit to encourage us. Now, do you not think the great Apostle Paul needed to be encouraged? I say yes. A man as great as he was, I say he needed to be encouraged. And many times the Lord encouraged him. City after city that he went to when he preached the gospel, he encountered opposition, he encountered persecution. And now, friends, with that kind of consistent oppression, do you not think that it would be very easy for him to give up? Would you not think that it would be very, very easy for him to be discouraged? My dear friends, very, very easy. Indeed. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not leave the great Apostle Paul comfortless. I'm sure Paul knew of this truth. The truth of this promise given by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. I'm sure Paul knew this, that the Holy Spirit has been sent by God and the Holy Spirit was dwelling in his heart. And he was very, very much comforted by this truth that the Holy Spirit was indwelling him. Now, I always remember this testimony given by our very senior pastor, Reverend Timothy To, about the time when he was depressed. Yes, he was depressed. Great man, but was depressed. He was on sabbatical leave in the land of Israel. Now, he had to take the sabbatical leave because there were problems in his church, Life Bible Presbyterian Church, over which he was pastoring. And there were people in the church who wanted to oust him. So he felt very, very discouraged, very depressed. And when he was in that state of mind, this verse came as a great comfort to him. Romans 8:26. I'd like us to turn to this verse. Romans 8:26. Alright. A very, very comforting verse. Very senior pastor, Reverend Toh, found this a great comfort. That was what he told us. Romans 8:26. I read for you this verse. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The work of the Holy Spirit was to make intercession for our very senior pastor. And of course, he makes intercession for us too. Yes, the work of the Holy Spirit was to make intercession for our very senior pastor, Reverend Toh, to help him to pray, and at the same time to pray for him, because the Holy Spirit was his intercessor, and he's also our intercessor. This work of the Holy Spirit surely was very, very comforting to him. Now the question is, do we here know this work of the Holy Spirit, that he is our comforter, that he's the one who intercedes for us? Do we know this work? Friends, we could be discouraged, we could be depressed sometimes, and sometimes there seems no way out at all in our state of depression. Now let's take great comfort in the Holy Spirit. During such times of discouragement and depression, He comes alongside us. He comes alongside us to pray for us and to help us to pray. He will cause us to frame the prayers in our heart, and He will enable us to pray. Now, our prayers during such times might be very incoherent because we are so depressed, we do not know how to pray. Our prayers could be so incoherent, and sometimes we might even find it hard to put our prayers into words. But friends, even though our prayers, as I said many times before, could sound incoherent, but they are the most eloquent prayers in the ears of the one true living God. You know why? Because they are the prayers of the one true living God Himself, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prays for us, and He enables us to pray. Now, will not God answer such prayers? What do you think, friends? Yes, He always will answer such prayers. You know why? Because it is the Holy Spirit who prays on our behalf. We read this in Romans 8:27. I read for you the verse. And He that searches the heart, meaning to say the Heavenly Father searches the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Surely He will know the mind of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit is God. So God the Father surely must know the mind of the Holy Spirit because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And because His prayers are always in accordance to the will of God, God will surely 100% answer our prayers, the prayers of the Holy Spirit, 100%. Because the prayers are made what? In accordance to the will of God. And the Word of God tells us this: if we pray in accordance to the will of God, God will always answer our prayers. And the Holy Spirit always prays in accordance to the will of God on our behalf. Such prayers will always be answered. How wonderful it is to know that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. But friends, do we know experientially this great work of the Holy Spirit in consoling us and in comforting us and encouraging us? We must know this word so that we will not be discouraged. Now, the next work of the Holy Spirit, if we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit, the next loss is the lack of saintliness. Not saintly, not saintly at all. Now it is true, we are sanctified, made holy by God's word. It is true. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 17:17, He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. His word sanctifies. Now that's true. His word makes us holy. Now God the Father also sanctifies us. Jude 1, this verse says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. So God the Father also sanctifies. Yes, saints are sanctified by God the Father. Now, are saints sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. Are saints sanctified by the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Very quickly refer to this verse. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Very quickly, I read for you. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. You see, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and what? By the Spirit of God. So, my dear friends, we are sanctified also by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Yes. So, friends, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He makes us holy. That is His work. That is His work for us as believers. A little girl was with her mother in a church. And this church has got very beautiful stained glasses. And these stained glasses portray the pictures of saints. And there was one morning when the sunlight was shining through these stained glasses. And the little girl remarked to the mother, "Look, look, mother, how beautiful the saints look. The sunlight is shining through them." And it's true, the stained glasses look very beautiful. Then a few days later, mother and daughter were in the marketplace. And there they saw this lady who was bent over, an old lady who was bent over, who was very ugly in appearance. And the mother remarked, "What a saintly, godly woman she is. She's a great saint." The little girl was taken aback. She said, "How can she be a saint when she's so ugly and no light is shining through her?" Mommy replied, "Oh yes, she surely is a very saintly person because the Holy Spirit lives in her and the Holy Spirit is shining through her. She's producing the fruit of the Spirit." My dear friends, if we do not know the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, we cannot be saintly. It is He who sanctifies us. It is He who produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. This fruit is produced by God's mighty Holy Spirit. It is He who causes the saints to shine. Yes, it is He who causes us to be more and more holy. He is referred to the Spirit of holiness. Romans 1:4 tells us this. He is the Spirit of holiness. Now, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We must know the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It is He who makes us holy. The Lord actually saves us for this purpose. Did you realize that? The Lord saves us to make us a holy people. Now, how do we know that? I know that because this is given to us in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Alright, very quickly, let's turn to Titus 2, 11, 14. I'd like to read these four verses to you. Please, very quickly. Titus 2, 11 to 14. Let me read these verses to you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12. 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's holiness. Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. This is holiness. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And verse 14, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and what? Purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ saves us for. He wants to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Purify means made holy. He wants us to be a holy people. And He has given us this command. He says, be ye holy, because I am holy. Making us holy, my dear friends, is the work of the Holy Spirit. We must know this work of His, and we must know it experientially. I dare say that many of us know this work of the Holy Spirit, but we do not know it experientially. That is why we do not know how to deny ungodliness. We do not know how to deny worldly lust. We do not live soberly. We do not live righteously, and we do not live a holy life. And then we do not make a conscious effort to realize that our bodies are actually a temple of God's Holy Spirit. Did you realize that your body is a temple of God's Holy Spirit? Yes. God lives in you. And because God lives in you, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's understand this truth. Our bodies are temples of God's mighty Holy Spirit. So, people do not see us as a peculiar people because we do not know this work of the Holy Spirit. They do not see us as belonging to the Lord. We have the same kind of morals as people in the world. We have the same sense of values. We live for now and we do not live for eternity. We live like them, talk like them, dress like them. And so, if the fashion of the world is to have tattoos, you know what? We say, oh, I must have tattoo also, because that's the fashion of the world. We don't care to make distinguish ourselves from them. We do not care to realize that we are holy people. But friends, if we really know the work of the Holy Spirit, we will want to obey His word. You know what His word says concerning tattooing? Leviticus 19:28. I'd like us to look at this verse, alright, in case you think of wanting to tattoo yourselves. Leviticus 19:28. Leviticus 19:28. I read for you this verse. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any mark upon you. What is that? That's tattooing. Yes. Nor print any mark upon you. I am the Lord. The Lord makes it very, very clear. You don't print any mark on your body. Because your body is the what? Temple of God's mighty Holy Spirit. As simple as that, my dear friends. And then some ladies show too much of their flesh by the way they dress. Believers, I'm talking those who profess to be believers. Now, if you are unbeliever, of course, you dress like people in the world because you are part of the world. But if you profess to be a believer, then you should not be showing so much of a flesh. And some believers don't even care at all about the sanctity of the worship service in the way they dress. They just don't care. Yes? Now, let me warn you, my dear friends, if you do not care to dress modestly in the church, if you are definitely lacking in modesty when you come to the house of the Lord. Understand this truth. You are not coming into the presence of man. You are coming into the presence of God. You are coming into the presence of the Lord's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here. Do you realize that, my dear friends? And therefore, we must observe the sanctity of the church. You may say, I don't care about what this man from the pulpit says. After all, he's only a preacher. Who cares about him? All right, you may want to say that. All right, fair enough. But friends, you are actually coming into the presence of God's mighty Holy Spirit, who is absolutely holy. And understand this truth. He is the one who has the power to cast body and soul into hell. Let's understand this truth. You are responsible to him. You are not responsible to me. You are responsible to him. You dare defy him? I plead with you, my dear friends, please don't try to defy the one true living God. Today, if he doesn't bring down his judgment upon us, it is because he's merciful. He's kind, gracious. He's long-suffering. That's why he doesn't bring down his judgment upon us. You just think of it. Today, if he were to deal with us as he dealt with the members in the early church, now where would we stand? Would we not get into very, very serious trouble? I dare say we would. Yes, I would not be surprised at all if some of us would be struck dead. Yes, if he were to deal with us like he dealt with members in the early church. Now, if you do not care about being holy, if you do not care about being sanctified, it could very well mean one thing, alright? It could very well mean that you have never experienced the initial sanctification of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you have never been born again. Never been set apart by the Holy Spirit for the one true living God. Not born again. That is why you do not care at all about sanctity in the house of the Lord. That is why you just want to continue to observe the values and the standards of the world. My dear friends, what it means is you are still living in your sin. Repent today. Yes, if you are still living in sin, repent today. Do not postpone and postpone and postpone until it is too late. Postpone till the day when the Lord gives you over to a reprobate mind. I warned you many, many times before. When the Lord gives you over to a reprobate mind, you will be incapable of repenting, even if you want to. How sad, my dear friends, when you arrive at that state. Then, if we really know the work of the Holy Spirit and are experiencing His sanctifying work, my dear friends, we will surely want to observe the sanctity of the worship service. I've said that many, many times, many, many times, and I want to remind you again. Yes, if we really want to observe the sanctity of the church, let's come early to church to worship. Yes, let's not be late anymore. Let us make this resolution and say, Lord, I really love you. And I know that you are working in my heart. I have you in my heart. And I believe you are there. And Lord, let me be fully aware of your sanctifying work. As of today, I want to be early at the church worship service. Will you not make that resolution? So that as of the next Lord's Day, 2013, you will always be found in the house of the Lord early. Will you not do that? Proof that you are indeed experiencing the sanctifying power of God's mighty Holy Spirit. Friends, let us pray that all of us here may be filled with spiritual life. Let us pray to the Lord that He will make this church a vibrant New Testament church, one that is full of life. And it can only be full of life if we are all very, very conscious of the work of the Holy Spirit in a very experiential way. If we do not know His work, this ignorance that we have is going to be a great loss to us. A great spiritual loss to us. We will have no spiritual life, no spiritual power, no joy, no comfort, no saintliness. We will not be the good witnesses that He wants us to be. And the most fearful thing is that if you really do not know the work of the Holy Spirit, absolutely, it means this. You have never experienced the initial sanctification work of the Holy Spirit. You have never been saved, not born again. Why don't you make sure today that you are really born again by coming to the Lord today, ask Him to forgive you of your sins, repent, receive Him into your heart, and say, Lord, let me experience your sanctifying power, your sanctifying work in the new year. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. Oh Lord, we know that you have been so kind and so gracious to us, so much so that you send this Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us. Help us, O Lord God, to be fully aware of the work of the Holy Spirit, not just in the head, but in the heart. Lord, we pray that we may know His work well, so that we will not suffer spiritual losses, so that, Lord, this church will indeed be a vibrant New Testament church full of life, so that this church will be a church that is full of Holy Spirit power, so that members of the church may be filled with joy, so that members of the church may be very much comforted and strengthened in the faith, so that members in the church may be very saintly. And Father, we pray for those who have never experienced the work of the Holy Spirit working in their lives yet. May you speak to their hearts, cause them to turn to you, cause them to repent. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.